I would ask you now to turn to page 893, this 45th Lord's Day of the year. We have a number of questions and answers in this Lord's Day, and we will read these all but the 119th for our purposes today. So we're asked in question 116, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for those gifts and thank Him for them. And how does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself to us in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask of Him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as He has promised us in His Word. And what has God commanded us to ask of Him? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. Let us go now before the Lord in prayer. We come, our Heavenly Father, and we plead with You that You might guide us and direct us by Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and that if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been given that wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. He who convicts of sin and also strengthens for the fight against sin. He who has preserved the Word for us, even to this very moment. Indeed, the words preserved for us tonight that we will read and which we preached have been preserved for us right now. And we thank You for that great blessing. We ask also that Your guidance would be something that we seek, that we pray for, that we earnestly desire. And may that never flee from us. We ask You to hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take in your scriptures now and turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I wanted to express my gratitude to the consistory for the invitation to come tonight. Being new to this area, I have the wonderful delight of meeting a lot of new people, seeing a lot of congregations, and rejoicing in the common faith that we have together. It is truly a blessing, and it's a blessing to be here with you tonight. We have a very short reading from the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Beginning at verse 2, we will read verse 2 through verse 4. This is God's word. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And there we end the reading of God's word. Tonight I would like to begin by asking you a question. Since it has been introduced to us in the catechism now, the subject of prayer, these final weeks of the year, perhaps you also need to be asked a more fundamental question, and that is, what is prayer? I think that's a good question, isn't it? One theologian defined prayer as personal communication with God. I want you to think about that for a moment. It is an awesome thing to consider what personal communication with God means. But is this all that we can or should say in regard to prayer? While that is true, that definition, as far as it goes, that definition does not say nearly enough about prayer. Now, I want to explain for a moment what I mean by that before we get more particularly into the text. When you go to the gas station, or perhaps the grocery store, the content of the communication with those who are there is usually focused on how you're going to purchase the fuel for your automobile at the gas station, or where to find the green beans that are on sale at the grocery store. Now think of the person you are closest with. It could be a spouse, it could be a parent, perhaps a child, maybe a friend. Now how is that communication different from the examples I just gave? If you only talked about with the one closest to you about your recent fuel purchase or where you found a good price for green beans, that's really all that your communication was about. It's true, it's real, but it does not really communicate those things which are most significant: your loves, your fears, your passions, your trials, your joys, your frustrations, your fulfillments, your defeats, your victories. So content, openness, vulnerability are part of the communication with those who are closest to us. I'm reminded of a negative example of what I'm talking about. Now, as I hope some of you know, at least, I'm a minister in the Reformed Church of the United States, and so that matters for this illustration. During a synod meeting, there are table devotions when we have meals. And especially over the years, it's less so now, some of the older ministers in our denomination would participate in giving table devotions. And they had a vast storehouse of stories and anecdotes and personal experience that they shared often as part of the devotion or before or after. And as you may be aware, there's still a very dominant German influence in many parts of the RCUS. And the stereotypical German attitudes and behaviors are the butt of many humorous jokes. Now you could plug in just about anyone into that, but it matters here. And some years ago, one minister related that he once knew a German farmer who loved his wife that he almost told her. Now you could plug in Dutch, Scottish, fill the blank. But what's humorous there actually does point us to something that's very important. What makes it funny to us, I'm glad you giggled, by the way, is that there's an element of truth to it, because Germans have a reputation, justly or not, of being emotionally detached. But there's a deeper truth. Can we really say that we truly love someone if we do not communicate that kind of thing to the professed object of our love? And you see, that principle applies to our relationship with the God whom we profess to love. Now, if the one who is close to you asks why you never verbally, orally, with your mouth, ever express any affection, and you say, well, I think about how much I love you twice a day. I can assure you that is not going to be an acceptable answer. So if I ask you again, then, what prayer is, what is your answer? Or perhaps even more importantly, how would you evaluate your own personal communication, with God, if we want to go back to that definition? Do you share your loves and your fears, your passions, your trials, your joys, your frustrations, your fulfillments, your defeats, your victories? If, then by your own self-analysis, you know that your prayers are lacking and you're not truly communicating with God, then the scriptures do provide guidance for you. Now, I'm not going to try to convince you that what the catechism says is correct. It is the first part, the chief part. It is the primary way in which we show thankfulness. But before we talk about, again, the text particularly, there are three things that I want you to understand before we do that. And the first one is, effective personal communication with God is not a matter of eloquence. God is not impressed by an ability to form poetic prayers on the fly. And if poetic expression is your natural way of showing the condition of your heart to God without pretense, that's fine. But it is not the standard. Secondly, effective prayer does not have to be a long prayer. Some of the most powerful prayers in the scriptures are one sentence, such as the distressed father who said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," in Mark 9:24. And thirdly, whatever we pray, and however we pray, God is still sovereign. I'm not going to presume to teach you how to pray so that you can get what you want. That is not a doctrine that is found in the scriptures. He wants to hear our prayers. And we should know and understand that our prayers do have an effect, but to view prayer as manipulation of His divine majesty is no different than witchcraft. We are not trying to manipulate God. And so today we're going to look, and these are reflected in the outline in your bulletin. In the first place, continue in thankful prayer. Secondly, continue in intercessory prayer. And thirdly, in evangelistic prayer. Now, looking particularly here at verse 2 in thankful prayer, what the apostle tells us here is to continue in prayer. So the very first point that the apostle makes is that we need to do it. It's a good place to start, by the way. And it seems that it's such a simple point, isn't it? But it's easy to neglect. Now I want to clarify something for us here. Even if you're in the habit of setting aside time every day for prayer, you can be neglecting prayer by confining prayer to those designated times. It is a good discipline, to be sure. I'm not arguing against that, but what I'm saying is, if you think, well, I did my prayer today, moving on, then there's a problem. Notice what the text says. Continue. Constancy. Something that is perpetual. That is what we are called to. And while this does include setting aside times in your own personal spiritual discipline to pray, that's good and right, it also means praying in all circumstances. Now, Now, what does this look like? Let me give you some examples here. When you're reading news headlines, listening to news broadcasts, and you hear about war in some distant country, even if you don't know anything about the circumstances, if you're simply to pray that God will have mercy upon his people there, and that the ultimate outcome will be to the advancement of his kingdom, that's a most appropriate prayer. That you pray just as you see something or read something and your heart is touched. A most kind of constancy in prayer. Or when you see or hear some conflict at that gas station or the grocery store, more immediate. To be the prayer that the peace of God would reign. That's a most appropriate prayer. Or when a brother or sister comes to mind during the course of your day, to simply ask that the Lord would encourage them, to strengthen them, to be faithful, to endure the temptations that perhaps you're aware of. A constancy in prayer. Now it's quite possible that you will have no idea if your prayer has had any effect. That is to say, other than the fact that you know and have a great confidence that God truly hears the prayer of his people. So because we often don't know the answer, it's easy to become discouraged, or it's easy to neglect prayer. And so the apostle also tells us to be vigilant in prayer. Constant and vigilant. Our motive for prayer ought not to be that we get the results that we want. Our motive is, or at least ought to be, much different than that. You see, to lay our petitions before our loving Heavenly Father is in itself an act of reliance. It's an act of faith. When we lay open our hearts, as we lay our desires before him, we are confessing our reliance upon him. See, that is a good and right thing for us to do. We should have this confidence. The scriptures are full of promises that the Lord hears and answers prayer, that if we turn, for example, from our wicked ways, then he hears and he forgives and heals. So we must not let discouragement turn us aside. No, rather to be constant, to be vigilant in prayer. We are to be like the widow in the parable of our Lord who prevailed upon the unjust judge in Luke 18, in verses 3 through 7, where we read, there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to the elect? To his elect, pardon me, who cry to him day and night. Will he delay long over them? So are we then being told by example, by parable, by precept in the scripture, are we being told then that we are to spend our time in prayer merely asking for things? The answer is no. Look what the text says again. To be thankful with thanksgiving. Our prayers are rightly to be well seasoned with thanksgiving. What are we to be thankful for? Well, certainly we're to be thankful for the material blessings we have. Of course, that is so. But that is only part of our thankfulness. See, it is an example of this perspective that the people of Israel, for example, were judged severely for their lack of thankfulness, in that case over food, but it goes much deeper than that. It goes back to what I said earlier, in fact. What if you did express your affection for your dear ones, but it was only in the context of something that they gave you? For example, for the husband that would never express any thanks or any appreciation of the wife except when she made that delicious dinner that he loved so much. That's the only time. Yes, that's good. Sure. No, we are to rather have a much more well-rounded relationship with our Creator. To express appreciation and affection for who He is, not only what He gives to us. So thanksgiving is also... Wouldn't you know it? I have just deleted my notes from my page. You know what I did? I almost printed out my notes because I've had problems like this recently. Forgive me. Next time, I will. It will only take a moment. As I do this, I will note to you that when we look, for example, at the thanksgivings, that expressions of thanksgiving that we find in the Psalms, how does the psalmist express that kind of thanksgiving? He expresses it rejoicing in what? The Lord's holiness? The Lord's faithfulness? The attributes of God that are so important to him? That he's in fact experienced the Lord's faithfulness? I'm going to thank the Lord also for this. Psalm 30 verse 4 says, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. Psalm 106 verse 1 says, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and for his steadfast love endures forever. At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules, because of your commandments, because they're so just. Psalm 119 verse 62. You see, we must always remember that prayer is a reflection of our relationship. Because in its very essence, communication and fellowship with the God of all creation is through a relationship, and that is through our Savior Jesus Christ. And it is because of that relationship that we can have that communication with God. It is a relational transaction. And it is multidimensional, like every healthy relationship. And so we see it, for example, in a relational way when we look at the first part of verse 3. Prayer is multidimensional, not monolithic. That is, it doesn't have only one facet. See, at this point, there in verse 3, the apostle encourages us to pray outside of ourselves. Now, terminology here means meanwhile or together. That is, even while you are praying for these other things, pray for others. And what do you pray about? Do you pray about the same things all the time? Now, there may be a need to do so, to lay that which is heavy upon your heart before the Lord, and to do this often and maybe for a long time, even as the widow in the parable. But if we are praying for the conversion, for example, if we're praying for the conversion of a dear one or other such things. Yes, we might spend a lifetime praying about that, but if we find that our prayers always sound the same, or if they fall into habits, then that shows that our relationship is suffering. And one of the ways that we can guard against this is, in fact, to pray for others. This has been pastoral advice that I've given to many. Do you pray for anyone else? When they say, I don't know what to pray about. Well, here's a list of people you can pray for. See, prayer, the right prayer, a biblical prayer, a prayer that reflects the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ and as we stand before our Creator, is a prayer that is focused both inward and outward. You notice what the apostle says? He says, pray for us. That is an intercessory prayer. Now, why would Paul tell those in the church at Colossae to pray for him? Do you think that he would ask them to do something that was pointless? Of course not. He's asking them to pray for him because it is effectual. Now, think about that for a moment. Paul was convinced of his calling as an apostle. He was convinced of the effectiveness of preaching. And he was convinced of the sovereignty of God. He was convinced of the truth of the gospel, and yet he wanted God's people to pray for him and his companions. You see, when it comes down to it, in the ultimate sense, prayer really is not about you. Or not merely so, it is about others. Indeed, it may be almost entirely devoted to others. Now here's a point that is often not followed to its conclusion. There may be many things that you are neither inclined nor qualified to do in the work of the kingdom. And if you feel this about your place in the work, that is, in the kingdom of God, you're frustrated, well, here's an answer to the problem. Pray. Not everyone in the church at Colossae could go to the mission field with Paul. I'm sure that not everyone could support him financially. But I am sure that they could support him with their prayers. Anyone can pray. And that support was vital and is vital today. And our prayers do not have to be for the missionaries on the other side of the world, as good as that is. Our intercessions can be focused much closer to home for those we see all the time. Either way, everyone can and should pray, not only for themselves, but for others, because prayer is dynamic. You know what the apostle says here, that God would. I want you to pray for me, that God would do something. So when we pray, when especially we pray for others, we do so in faith that those prayers are, in fact, effectual. And the tense of this phrase indicates that our prayers may indeed have the desired effect. Now that's an amazing fact. Your prayers have the potential, according to God's good will and purposes, to effect change. Now I've perhaps hinted at this for a moment here, but this goes directly to what James says in chapter 5, verse 16. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. Now you may have learned, if you're older especially, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, or something like that, and those two seemingly very different renderings represents something to us. It's an extremely difficult phrase to translate from the Greek. But essentially what is being communicated here, if in fact we were to be very literal in our translation, is the prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. or has it accomplishes much spiritually. Spiritual, powerful spiritual forces are at work when you pray. So when we pray according to God's will, and when we pray in the righteousness of Christ, unseen forces are moved by our prayers. And yes, that is accounted for in God's eternal decree. So pray for the little things, pray for the big things, pray always with the confidence that not only are your prayers heard, but they do have an effect. It also means that the absence of prayer also has an effect. And so continue, especially as the apostle tells us in evangelistic prayer. We read in the latter half, verse 3 and verse 4. That is, he wanted them to pray for opportunity for him as the missionary, that an open door would be made for him, for the word. So here we have the priorities of a man who is called to minister. But we also have the priorities for our intercessions. That is, for opportunity for the word, liberty for the word, clarity in the proclamation of the word. And you can pray for that for your pastor here, for the pastor among the other churches in your federation, or for us in the RCUS, wherever. Pray that there's opportunity, that there's liberty, and that there is clarity. And when we look outside of ourselves and pray for the prosperity of the gospel, the first thing is, in fact, that there is an opportunity, either for ourselves or for others. See, the Apostle Paul experienced closed doors. We read about that in Acts 16, verses 6 and 7. He says, "And they went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them." See, there were closed doors to him. And modern missionaries, evangelists, and pastors also come to closed doors. All who seek to speak the truth, speak the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, come against closed doors. So you and I ought to pray for opportunity for the gospel to be preached with power, even in the darkest corner of this fallen world. And that dark corner might be just around the corner from this building. So let us pray that there's opportunity. Maybe you have a loved one or a dear friend who is still in darkness, and anything you say is immediately rebuffed. And here's the first thing to pray for, the occasion to speak. Pray that God will put you in the right place at the right time. Pray that for God to do this, even if it means that your friend or your loved one must suffer loss, or perhaps that his pride might be crushed for him to see his need and you might have the opportunity. Pray for that opportunity. Pray for the liberty, both individually and for the church, to declare the mystery of Christ. See, Paul was physically restrained to where he wanted to go. He was in prison. There's a closed door. The enemies of the gospel will always try one of two things. They will seek to compel us to compromise the truth, and if that fails, they will hinder the advance by the force of law or violence. That has never changed. So the second priority is to pray that anything that would hinder the advance of the gospel would be cast down. It is good and it is right that we pray that God would convert or cast aside tyrants who oppose the truth of Christ. This applies to the notorious dictators in the world today, as well as those petty tyrants on school boards and city councils and county supervisors closer to home. They would say, well, that's fine, just keep it at home. Or maybe I'm reflecting my lifetime of living in California. Pray for clarity. See what he says here, that I might make it clear how I ought to speak. Of course, God does answer our prayers. We must be able, And we must be able to speak with clarity, compassion, and conviction. And where does that clarity come from? Well, it comes from a personal knowledge of the truth, certainly. But it is ultimately the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in us. It is also an answer to prayer. So pray that when the opportunity comes that you have the liberty to speak. Pray when the opportunity comes that the visitor that is in this building, when the gospel is preached from this pulpit, that it is preached with clarity, that it is preached in such a way that the gospel is made plain and that they might respond by the work of the Holy Spirit with joy and faith in hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray that it is not a compromised message, but that the truth can be spoken in love, preached in love, taught in love without compromise. So what is prayer? What is prayer? Well, certainly it is communication with God, certainly. So, but what is it that you would pray about? And I'm proposing for you today, this evening, that you consider these things that I've laid before you, that you pray in every circumstance, wherever you find yourself. Even the short prayers are legitimate prayers. Be on guard, though, against those formal, dry, heartless, and thankless prayers. Don't be discouraged if you don't see immediate effects. Your prayers are effective. But in almost every case, the effect is mysterious. It is in God's hands. And don't forget to pray about those things that are outside and beyond yourself. That is, not every prayer turns inward upon yourself. In fact, most of your prayers ought to turn the other direction, upon the world around you and those you come into contact with. Lift up others when they come to mind. Intercede, even if you do not, and intercede for them. Even if you don't know all the circumstances, Lord, give her strength. I know she's going through a trial. Lord, give him patience and endurance, even through this physical trial. And especially, pray for the prosperity of the gospel. And not only those who are in full-time ministry, that's important, yes, pray for your pastor. But also, pray for your own testimony, for opportunities to speak the truth in love, even pointing people to Jesus Christ as perhaps they find themselves in the deepest despair. And when God answers your prayer, start over again with thankfulness to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do come with thanksgiving this night. You have blessed us greatly, and you are a great God. As the Catechism tells us, you will not withhold any good thing from us, being a good and faithful Father. We ask our Heavenly Father, though, that you might teach us to pray for others, pray for the church, pray for opportunity to speak the truth in love, that we might learn to pray continually. We ask that you would hear us now for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.